Well, we come to this seventh beatitude on peacemaking. And I thought that it would be very helpful for us to think about the Old Covenant witness to the covenant of grace ushered in by Jesus Christ, specifically to see it described as the covenant of peace. Peace is one of the things that Jesus Christ gives to us by virtue of the new covenant. And we celebrate the arrival of that new covenant every week in the Lord's Supper and hearing his gospel. So we want to look at Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37, beginning in verse 24. Hear the word of God. David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my statutes and observe my statutes and do them. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob, my servant, where your fathers dwelt. And they shall dwell there, they, their children, and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. Now let us turn to our New Covenant reading in Matthew 5. As I mentioned previously, we're looking at one particular beatitude, but I'd like to read and ascend this wonderful progression of the Beatitudes for context, beginning in verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he, that is Jesus, went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." That's far this reading of God's holy word. Well, it was very revealing this past week to take even a cursory look at the headlines. One particular headline informs us that thousands of people attended a vigil in Hong Kong just a few days ago to mark the 25th anniversary of the massacre at Tiananmen Square when Chinese army troops went into the square and sought to quell a student pro-democracy protest, and that clash ended in anguish and bloodshed. So these people the other day were calling upon China to vindicate the student movement that led to the protests. And it's all spurred a debate as to whether, could this happen again? How likely is it that the Chinese citizens might rise up to yet a new protest? We read of things, for example, of Sergeant Bergdahl, and this is just a very recent headline, that he has been tortured by the Taliban. By the way, what's not so well publicized about Sergeant Bergdahl is that he is a covenant son of the OPC, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, and that their General Assembly has been praying for Sergeant Bergdahl for years. We read of the recent marking of the 70th anniversary of D-Day in France. And I don't know about you, but when I read that headline, having seen this movie, my thoughts always go back to that horrifying opening sequence of the movie Saving Private Ryan, which gives a really horrific portrayal of the Normandy invasion. It's quite an unforgettable image. We read of the heightened and escalated fighting going on in East Ukraine that's going on right now. We read of a new round of talks going on in South Sudan, dealing with their six-month-long civil war, and those talks apparently for peace have been delayed. And it reminds me, I could go on, but it reminds me of the words spoken by Will and Ariel Durant, who are historians, and they said that war is one of the constants of history, and it has not diminished with civilization or democracy. And they go on to say that in the past 3,421 years of recorded history, only 268 have seen no war. Well, how do we break this cycle? Well, in some quarters, it is said that peace will be achieved when one of the major superpowers gains ascendancy and dominion over all the others. Of course, ironically, that comes about by war. But once that's achieved, then there will be no need for war and the war will cease. I believe that has been tried before, and we think of the Roman Empire and the Pax Romana, the Roman peace, and history bears out how that experiment went. Well, at the opposite end of the spectrum are the pacifists, who say, war is just wrong. We got to stop doing this. It doesn't solve anything. You think of the attitude as being well summed up in that bumper sticker. I wonder if some of you remember this. What if they had a war and nobody came? That's sort of the idea there. Yet another attitude or view is that what we need to do is stand up against the evil and do unto others as they would do unto us. I would say, and I think you would say as biblical Christians with a Christian worldview, that that's the best out of the three. There's a lot of biblical sentiment there as far as it goes. The problem is it does not go far enough. Because what the Bible also teaches is that what's truly needed for peace is a radical transformation of the heart of mankind. That's what's needed. No one can obey Jesus Christ's words, love your neighbor as yourself, truly, unless that person has experienced a heart transformation. Peace is not a natural human trait. It does not come naturally to us. Furthermore, it's totally out of reach for fallen man in their human condition. And so maybe you can see with this introduction why this seventh beatitude is so radical and so very important for us to hear in our war-ridden world today. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Sounds pretty impossible. But the fact of the matter is, as that beatitude is heeded by the power of the Holy Spirit, we'll not only have peace, but we will be enabled to bring about peace in relationships and in the lives of others. So how do we apply this beatitude? That's what we're dealing with today. And as with all the other beatitudes we've looked at, so is the case with this one. The first application is this. We need to first understand and embrace this kingdom attitude. What does it mean to be a peacemaker? That's really two words. It's a compound word. There are two words there. You see the word peace. Well, let's start there. What does the word peace mean? The word peace, the concept of peace, is rooted in the Old Testament concept of shalom. That's the Hebrew word. Perhaps you have heard it. Shalom. It's a word which speaks of wholeness, and it speaks of overall wellness of being. If a Jew in the Old Testament pronounced upon you the blessing of shalom or peace, he wasn't speaking simply of the absence of conflict, wasn't simply speaking of the absence of trouble, but was rather speaking of a positive state of affairs being introduced, a positive relationship being put in its place. And that's why if today we got home and we heard the news that all the nations of the world had set down all their arms and nuclear missiles and whatnot, we still wouldn't have peace in the way Jesus speaks of shalom here, and the Bible speaks of shalom, because shalom, biblically speaking, is not the mere cessation of hostilities. No, it introduces a positive relationship, and that's really what we see in the gospel. In the gospel, God doesn't simply pardon our sins, but he also adopts us as sons, introducing a positive friendship between God and man. Well, what about the second part of the word? Peacemakers. The word makers. That's very, very significant. Do you know why? Because what it's telling you, what Jesus is telling you here, is that peace doesn't just happen. No, peace must be made. Peace must be produced. Peace must be manufactured. Jesus is saying that his disciples are not simply to be passive in the pursuit of peace. Peace isn't just something that happens. Peace is something that is to be sought actively. And hence, that's why I titled this sermon, Peacemakers, because to really draw and keep central in your minds that there is an active process of seeking peace that Jesus is calling us to here. I think it would be very helpful at this point to think of what a peacemaker is not. A peacemaker is not simply one who's easygoing. Okay, some people are easygoing because they only concern themselves with what's going on in other people's lives if that impacts them or affects them. So it's not simply about being easygoing, nor is it simply about being tolerant all the time. Certainly there should be a baseline tolerance default, but there are sometimes we can't be tolerant of evil. You know, we can't always say, you just do your thing and I'll do mine. That's not peace, the way Jesus practiced it and taught it. Neither is a peacemaker simply an appeaser. You know, one who will just do anything to achieve peace, even go against scriptural principles. Now, sometimes achieving peace involves what we call making waves and pursuing it in uncomfortable situations. Nor is peacemaking saying a problem doesn't exist or pretending that it's not there. What would that be? That would be peace faking, not peacemaking. And it seems to me that the prophet Ezekiel speaks of this very thing in his prophecy. Actually, the Lord is speaking through Ezekiel at this point. And I'm thinking here of Ezekiel chapter 13, verses 10 and 11 of his prophecy, where God says this of peace fakers, because indeed they have seduced my people, saying peace when there is no peace. And one builds a wall and they plaster it with untempered mortar. Say to those who plaster it with untempered mortar that it will fall. There will be flooding and rain, and you, O great hailstones, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall tear it down. God's word through Ezekiel. Now, what's the Lord saying there? The Lord's saying there that if one says that there is peace when there is not, is basically like one who is seeking to put plaster on a wall that is cracked. Okay, so the plaster might cover and obscure the cracks from view, but you see, once the rain comes, the true state of affairs will be exposed, and what happens to the wall? It comes crumbling down. So the Lord is saying this is what's the case with false peace. The moral of the story is false peace doesn't hold up for very long. There's another prophet who weighs in here, and that is the prophet Jeremiah. And Jeremiah in chapter 6, verse 14 of his prophecy says, they have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. That word there, hurt, in the Hebrew is very telling. It's the word for fracture. So God is basically saying here, we're speaking here of false peace that's really inadequate, medical treatment of a fracture or a broken bone or wisdom teeth or whatever. I'm sure Jeremy is very happy that he received adequate medical treatment on his wisdom teeth. That's what God says. That's the picture he gives us of false, deficient methods to heal troubled souls. It's like inadequate treatment of a broken bone. Peacemaking, of course, can take on different forms. And one of those forms is peace by exhaustion. You know, people just fought it out so much, they're tired of fighting. So they call it truce. But there's still bitterness and anger. That's still there. And there's no positive shalom. Another peace, a false peace, would be peace by avoidance. And that's basically avoiding trouble by avoiding each other. And that's not true peace, true shalom either. And then there's another, I'll mention one more. There's peace by indifference, the false peace of indifference. You know, there are people who have lost hope of change ever occurring. And so they stop being concerned about peace. And obviously we can see that that's not true positive shalom either. That might be the world version of peace, but that's not Jesus' version of peace. The Lord says to you this morning in John 14, 27, and to me, peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. So what's involved in biblical peacemaking? Well, first of all, let's just start off with the obvious. It's the opposite of everything I've just said about peacemaking. So a peacemaker doesn't avoid problems or pretend they don't exist, doesn't say peace, peace when there is no peace. He doesn't simply put a plaster over cracked walls, to use Ezekiel's language. A peacemaker is honest about the status of things, status of relationships. Doesn't pretend everything's okay when they are not okay. But secondly, an important part of being a peacemaker, and we're thinking of Jesus Christ here, a peacemaker is willing to risk pain. You know, anytime there's a real effort to make peace, there's the possibility or the fear of rejection, the fear of failure. There's the possibility of being misunderstood. There's the possibility we might have to acknowledge some of our faults and sins. Boy, that's not fun. That's painful. But equally painful is the possibility of having to rebuke someone else. You know, how much easier is it just simply to let things slide? You know, peacemaking is a risky business. You know, we can convince ourselves that a concerted effort would just make matters worse. But then we come back to Jesus' words today. And Jesus says, and these words ring remarkably clear and true, blessed are the peacemakers. Makers. We're to fight for peace. Fight for peace. Paul says the same thing in Ephesians 4:3. Be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Same Paul says in Romans 14:19. Pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. And again, as Paul says in Romans 12:18, if possible, as far as depends on you, live peaceably with all. This is all active. I should stress at this point that when I say fighting for peace, it doesn't mean you're to be insensitive. It doesn't mean you're to adopt a very pile driver mentality. But rather, listen carefully, but rather in seeking peace, you are to do so with an attitude which in and of itself is saturated with the peace of God, in the shalom of God. James 3:17, verse 18 says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace to those who make peace. point. What that's saying is the peacemaker is very conscious that both he himself and others are sinful. You know, we're all fallen. We know only too well that we are imperfect. And thus, we don't expect or require perfection from others. Another way of putting this, seeing that we've been working through the Beatitudes, is that we have ascended the ladder of the Beatitudes, right? We have first, in that key Beatitude, seen ourselves to be poor in spirit. And as spiritual beggars, we're led, secondly, to mourn our sin, our sinfulness. And that leads us to be meek and gentle with others, because we're seeing ourselves really, we have the eyeballs turned on ourselves. We see ourselves as we are. That makes us hunger and thirst for righteousness and on to these other attitudes. And that leads to a state of humility where we are able to humbly seek peace with others. And really, a true peacemaker brings a breath of fresh air into the room. Is a real wonderful quality. Because a peacemaker is himself or herself so filled with peace, there's this longing and this humble longing to seek peace with others. They refuse to say peace, peace when there is no peace. They're even willing to get uncomfortable and risk pain if necessary to be right with others as much as depends on them. I'm just stringing together some scriptures here. And they will actively pursue this peace earnestly. That's the peacemaker. That's what we're to understand and embrace in this beatitude, this beautiful attitude. And what is the blessing of all this? I think now we're ready to look at the second application here. It says, blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus says, for they shall be called what? Sons of God. They shall be called the sons of God. Of God. That leads us to the second application. You are to enjoy and anticipate that kingdom blessing. Jesus teaches us here simply this, that you as peacemakers enjoy the covenant blessing of being called the sons of God. That's the language of divine paternity, divine inheritance, the language of adoption into Christ's family. And notice here that it's stated in the passive. This is not man bestowing upon you the title of being the sons of God. This is God himself calling you his sons. But you know what? It goes even further too. Because when Jesus says you shall be called son of God, it's not only speaking of your status, it's speaking of your character being transformed. You see, we need to remember here that peacemaking is the character of God. That's a blessed aspect of who he is. And listen carefully, those who enter into covenant union with God through faith in Jesus Christ, listen carefully, they begin to take on the family likeness of Jesus Christ as a peacemaker. Jesus makes this very connection in Luke chapter 6, verse 35, when he says, but love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Christ's disciples will become peacemakers because the Father in heaven bestows that peacemaking quality on his children. If we stop to think of it, there's a blessed, unquestionable gospel logic that's running through this beatitude. For God is a God of peace. 2 Corinthians 5:19-21, that is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses against them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So you see then, a peacemaker, in receiving this family likeness from God, not only has a concern to be at peace with other people in God's family, but also has a longing to see unconverted sinners be restored to peace with the Father who is in heaven. In a word, a peacemaker is one who is an evangelizer, is one who's concerned about evangelism and is active in evangelism. Peace with other Christians, the peace we desire to be the fruit of our unsaved neighbors and family members and God. That's what should characterize our lives. And through your union with Jesus Christ, you find that he is the ultimate peacemaker, the Lord who through the prophet Isaiah calls in Isaiah 9, verse 6, the Prince of Peace. Ezekiel, who speaks of him in the Old Covenant reading today, speaks of him ushering in the covenant of peace. And at Jesus' birth, the angels in heaven in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 14, are heard to proclaim glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. Much could be said about Jesus Christ's peacemaking, but I want to bring out one aspect especially. Jesus Christ's peacemaking was very expensive. It was very, very costly. Paul says of Jesus Christ in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, 19 and 20, "For it pleased the Father that in Christ all the fullness of God should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." Jesus knew our situation as sinners was extremely desperate, seemed hopeless indeed. Only a very radical solution is going to take care of that problem. So Paul says that Jesus Christ became a peacemaker. It's the very same word as the Beatitude. Jesus was a peacemaker, just as we're to be peacemakers. Jesus became a peacemaker by his blood. That is how the gospel of peace is accomplished. There, Jesus had this sacrificial aggression to make peace between you and God. And we're to likewise have a sacrificial aggression to have peace with others. Jesus Christ is identified in Ephesians 2 as having become our peace, for he himself is our peace. He is the source of that peace. He's made peace between Jew and Gentile, making out of two the one new man through the blood of his cross. He's reconciled us. And as Jesus becomes that peacemaker in his life, in your life, he assures you that my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Well, perhaps you say, having heard what this beatitude is all about, I'm not sure that my life at all characterizes what it means to be a peacemaker. I feel if I were to characterize my own life, I'd have to call myself more of a troublemaker than a peacemaker. You know, maybe my life is more characterized about being mean, and discontent, sowing negativity and dissension, being a fault finder, and nitpicky with others. And, you know, I have to say that maybe that's what most accurately summarizes my life and what makes me tick and what I'm all about. Certainly, we all have these things to an extent in our lives, all of us. You don't care who you are and how godly you are. We all have these things to a certain extent in our lives. But the issue then becomes, are we then seeking by God's grace to overcome these things? You know, we call them for what they are? Do we confess these things to God when they happen? Or is this the kind of thing that constantly characterizes my life? Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers. They and only they shall be called the sons of God." This is the character of a kingdom citizen. If this is a very, very serious issue for any of you, I would encourage you to take some time aside, a day, 2 days, with an open Bible and really seek the face of the Lord and ask for His forgiveness and seek to be reconciled to Him. In order to be a peacemaker, one thing is absolutely essential. You know what that is? It's to have first received the peace of God yourselves. You cannot give to others what you don't possess in your own heart. It's as simple as that. You cannot show the love of Christ to others if you don't have that love in your own heart. If your heart is not for peace but for war, and perhaps you know that that's reflecting Psalm 120 there, then God is inviting you today to seek His forgiveness and His peace, which is accomplished through the blood of His Son, and you shall be called the sons of God. But, okay, what if you have heard this beatitude? And you say, still having heard what you have said, I can say with confidence I am a son of God, that I know God as my Father in heaven, and I have that assurance that He calls me His son. But I'm very conscious of the fact that I fall short of this peacemaking. So, if you're converted, that speaks for all of us here to some extent. None of us are perfect in this. So, what do we do? How do we practically become better peacemakers? And just really quickly, I want to give you a few things here from God's word that He speaks of in this regard. The first is you need to pray. You need to pray for a fresh endowment of God's peace to be shed abroad in your heart. It has to start with prayer, has to start with dependence upon God's grace. Secondly, all of us, we need to determine whether we need to confess a sin to someone else or we need to forgive someone else their sin immediately. Don't allow the grass to grow under your feet till you have done so. Third, in difficult situations, seek to have your conversation approved by Scripture and gentle. Proverbs 15:1, sure you know this, a gentle answer turns away wrath, right? You want to picture two people playing ping pong, and what happens if someone whacks that ping pong ball? What happens to the other person? They have to walk, you know, way over here, right? Whoa, I'm about to fall off and make a fool out of myself. But I'll go this far. And, you know, they're, of course, way away from the table. But now if, what if the person whacks the ball and I just tap it? What happens if it brings the person closer to the table, closer to the net? Draws in people. Gentle language has a way of doing that. Also, Psalm 119, verse 42. The psalmist says, so shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. Okay. Fourth, don't get too easily offended, but allow love to cover a multitude of sins. That's 1 Peter 4:8, isn't it? What about Proverbs 17:9? He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter, that is, who never drops an issue, separates friends. Okay, so learn to drop issues, according to Proverbs 17:9. Fifth, the scripture speaks of bridling the tongue. Proverbs 25, verse 23 says, the north wind brings forth rain and a backbiting tongue, an angry countenance. Okay, what is backbiting in the scripture? Backbiting is speaking of when there is negative talk about somebody when that person isn't present. It could be something that's true, even, but it's negative, and it's behind the back, it's backbiting. It could even be saying true things. Scripture says that that's wrong, and it fuels discontent, not peace. To promote peace, the Bible says we must remove the fuel for the fire. That's the fuel. Backbiting is the fuel of contention. Proverbs 26, verse 20 says, when there is no wood, the fire goes out. Imagine that. And when there is no talebearer, strife ceases. Yeah, that's the scripture there. J. Sidlow Baxter once said that the first thing that happens to a man when he's really filled with the Spirit is not that he begins to speak in tongues, but that he learns to hold the one that he already has. Okay? And let's move to another quote, follow that up with a quote from Blaise Pascal, the French philosopher. He says, I hold it to be a fact that if all persons knew what each said of the other, there would not be four friends in the world. So I think they're on to something there in reflecting these proverbs. Also, the Bible gives a word to those who listen to backbiting. The scripture in Proverbs calls them tasty trifles. Tasty trifles. So it gives a word especially to those who give ear to backbiting when it's offered. The practical counsel I have for you here is that you should say to a person, you know the Bible says we should not speak negatively about a person when they're not in the room. So if you have a problem with Susie, fill in the blank, go talk to Susie about it. I will pray with you that God helps you in your visit, makes that very profitable. That is the peacemaker. That's what a peacemaker does. Six, although you're definitely to be very active in the peacemaking process, I don't want to take that away, there are scriptures, however, that say you're to avoid quarrels. Proverbs 26:17 says, he who passes by and meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a dog by the ears. Okay? That's how foolish it is, according to the author of Proverbs, to stick our nose in other people's business. It's like holding a dog by the ears, you know. Why would you ever do that? Why would I ever do that? If we do, we will most assuredly get bitten, is the moral of that story. Seventh, James 1:19 says, be quick to hear and slow to speak. We want to learn from this other person, you know. We want to not take things personally. We want to listen calmly and get information so we can hear and evaluate what is being said about us. There could be a validity in the accusation we're totally unaware of, you know, and it's good for us to know. Even if it ends up being false, you want to say to yourself, I want to say to myself, you know, what are we doing to give that impression to others? Something I certainly don't want to be guilty of in the future. Eighth, you want to emulate the peacemaker, Jesus Christ, Philippians 2 we're thinking of here, who sought not his own, but put others before himself. Brothers and sisters, lastly, it's number 9. And this is perhaps above all, you need to cling through faith to Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah Nissi. For your notes, N-I-S-S-I, as Moses did in Exodus 17:15. I see some of your faces saying, what in the world is Jehovah Nissi? Jehovah Nissi means, in Hebrew, the Lord is our banner. And what do you hold on your banner? You hold where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. That's what's on your banner. As a peacemaker, your attitude and your words and your actions should blare out to others that God's grace is greater than all of our sin. You know, that isn't to brush aside sin, to make light of it, to ignore the activity of the peacemaking process. But what it is to properly exalt the grace of Jesus Christ in overcoming our sin to its rightful place in the gospel. If this is true of God establishing his peace with us, how much more is it true of us having to establish peace with fellow sinners. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they and they alone shall be called the sons of God. Actively pursue this peace and enjoy an unparalleled peace of heart and a quietness and rest of soul that God gives you as he not only assures you of your sonship, but enables you to pursue peace with others as he makes the family likeness a reality in your life. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Father, we do thank you that this peace of which Jesus Christ is not something we are in the dark about. Those of us who are the sons of God have experienced it through faith in the gospel itself, as Jesus Christ has made reconciliation through this sacrificial, aggressive move of going to the cross in our behalf. It caused him pain. It caused him sorrow. But Father, nevertheless, he did what was necessary. May we look to him and indeed seek to do what's necessary in our lives to bring about peace with others. We thank you, Father. May we be active peacemakers and so enjoy and anticipate this blessedness of being called the sons of God and reflecting that family likeness. And it is in Jesus Christ's name, the Prince of Peace, that we pray. Amen.